Hebrews chapter number 12, I'm going to do something that I don't know that I've ever done before. I'm going to give you part two of a message that I gave you part one a month ago. I gave you part one of this back on Mother's Day, and I told you I'd give you part two on Father's Day, so I'm going to endeavor to do that. And I said a month ago, and I'll repeat, being a parent is a wonderful privilege, but it's an awesome responsibility. It's just like, man, I'm shaping and I'm molding a human life that's going to affect countless other lives. I mean, I've got three boys, but they're going to probably be married. They're going to have wives. They're going to have children. And so I'm molding and shaping them, and what I'm doing is going to affect their wives. It's going to affect their children. It's going to affect their grandchildren, ultimately. It's going to affect who they work for, their employer. I mean, all their friends, friendships that they have. And so it really is awesome. Some mornings, you know, I'll be doing my prayer time praying for my kids, and it's kind of overwhelming, to be honest with you, just the thought of being a father and trying to raise up children and instill in them principles that will be right, because I know they're going to carry those principles with them the rest of their life, and it's going to affect other countless lives. And you know, I think I made the joke a month ago when I gave you the Mother's Day, the first part of this, and I said, you know, I don't want my daughter-in-laws to one day come up to me and hit me over the head with a frying pan and say, what kind of monster did you raise, you know? I want my daughter-in-laws to thank me for the men of God that we were able to raise and what we instilled in them, and that they love their wives the way that they should. And so you get the idea that it's very important. Parenting is a very awesome and important responsibility. And, you know, you only get one shot at raising your kids. And I know when they're little, you think it's going to be forever. You're going to have them at home. But how many of you would agree with me, 10 years goes by like that, doesn't it? 20 years like that. And I mean, all of a sudden, they're grown. I mean, I got one heading now. My middle son is going to be a senior this year. And I'm like, I cannot believe it. I mean, one more year of high school. And so time goes by, boom, like that. It's like you just, you know, click your finger and time goes by, and all of a sudden, they're leaving the nest, you know. And so it's important because you only get one shot, you know, with each kid. And so you want to do the best job that you possibly can. I want to focus on some positive actions that we as parents can implement in our homes. These principles are absolutely crucial if our children are going to grow up and love the Lord. The goal is not just to raise good kids. I said that a month ago. The goal is not, for a Christian, is deeper than just trying to raise a good kid. Oh, you know, I raised up a kid and he holds down a job and he's got a family, he's got a home. Not in jail, he's not on drugs, he's not on, you know, and man, he's a good kid. Well, okay, that's great, but our goal is not just to raise good kids, our goal is to raise godly kids. Our goal is to raise godly children that love the Lord. They love Him passionately. They love Jesus. They love the Bible. And they are the future leaders of the church and of this culture that we live in. And so we want to raise up children that are passionate about their faith, that are passionate about the Bible, that are passionate about their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just good kids, but we want to raise up godly kids. How do we do that? Number one, we said that our children need a Christ-centered home. That was the first thing, and we looked at that a month ago. Our children need a Christ-centered home. We said, number two, our children need a home that's full of love and forgiveness. And we talked about that extensively a month ago on Mother's Day, how they need a home full of unconditional love and forgiveness. But now I want to kind of balance that second point out with something very important that's probably the most difficult part of parenting. And I want to tackle that today on Father's Day. Probably the most difficult thing is point number three. All right. I think that many times, at least for a Christian, it's very natural to love your kids. It's very natural to want to forgive them when they do wrong because you love them, you know. And so number two comes somewhat naturally, at least for a Christian parent. Number one, it even comes somewhat natural, you know, to want a Christ-centered home. The third point that I'm going to give you is probably the most challenging for a parent. I know it is for me. But I'm going to give it to you all the same because it's in the Bible, okay? Number three is this. Children need godly discipline. They need godly discipline. Hebrews chapter 12 is where we're going to be. But before we get into that, I want to paint you a scenario that I think is common. Here's a common scenario. Parents, you know, you have that child, and they're a baby, and they're so cute, and then they begin to crawl, and they're so cute, and they begin to toddle, and they're so cute, and then they begin to say a few words here and there, and they're so cute. And parents are like, man, they are so cute. Parents are like, I cannot bring myself to discipline this child. And they become the, quote, permissive parent. They become a permissive parent. Here's what happens, though. That cute little toddler becomes a teenager. And all of a sudden, they're not so cute anymore, are they? And they become a teen. And at about 12, I want you to fast forward if you've got little kids. Fast forward now, they're about 12 or 13 years old. They're going through puberty in the works, okay? The child now at 12 or 13, junior high school, begins to seek their own identity, begins to do their own thing. All of a sudden, the parents start to get scared. And the parents are like, whoa, 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 this scares me. And they begin to pull in the reins and attempt to control the behavior of the child. The problem is the child is so used to getting his or her own way that that child begins to rebel. And a power struggle begins between the teenager and the parent. Everything will fly apart, and there's all kinds of yelling and screaming and chaos, and then the parents get like, oh no, I need help, and they call the pastor, they call the youth pastor, they call a counselor, and oh, I need help. Well, what happened? What went wrong? I mean, this was a little baby. This was a cute little toddler, you know? Well, the problem is that the child never received the discipline that it needed. Parents, you have to realize the fact that you are not the only influence in your child's life. In fact, once they begin school, you are no longer even the predominant influence. So from birth to 5 years old, you've got a very important job to do. Because it's at that point, now I understand if you homeschool and stuff, that influence stays, and I understand that. But once they go to school, man, it's tough because now you're not the predominant. They're not with you most of the time. I mean, they're home. They're sleeping, though. And, you know, but they're not really with you as far as conversing. They're conversing more at school. And they're influenced more at school. And so from birth to five now, all of a sudden, wow, this is important stuff. Because now you've got the greatest influence from birth to five, hopefully. So now what do you do? What's your job description? Well, I want you to do this. Let's go to the Bible. Go to Hebrews 12, 7. I want you to look at a verse here. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 7. It says, if ye endure chastening. Now, that word chastening means correction. It means discipline. If you endure discipline, correction, God dealeth with you as with, and what's the next word? Sons. Say a little bit louder. With what? Sons. All right. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? So the Bible assumes here that a parent that loves their kid, is going to naturally bring some discipline, some correction into that child's life. What does that mean? It means that as a parent, you establish boundaries of behavior and you teach the child to stay within those boundaries. If not, you will most likely produce a self-willed, rebellious, obstinate teenager that will not have the proper respect for parental authority or any other kind of authority. And that's why the Bible says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Here, the context is God's relationship to these Hebrew believers. And it says that if you're one of his kids, the writer of Hebrews is saying, then he's going to deal with you as any father would his son, and he's going to bring chastisement. He's going to bring correction or discipline into your life. Parents say, but it's so hard to discipline my child. When your child rebels, throws a tantrum, disobeys, whatever it is, you know, it's disrespectful, you have to ask yourself, is God pleased with that behavior? Is the Holy Spirit controlling my child right now? Many parents kind of, they give in to the threats of their children. They find it easier to just kind of give in to their temper tantrums. Many parents, amazingly, are almost intimidated by their own children. And their children can kind of back them in a corner, so to speak. But you cannot allow a rebellious child to rule the home. Now, I'll be honest with you, it takes an iron will, it takes the grace of God as a parent to stand your ground and not let that child control you. But sad are the children whose parents let them rule the roost. You know, listen, folks, kids that are well-behaved, kids that are respectful to adults, that does not happen by accident. You see, you are the spiritual leader of your home, parents. And you, your job is to ensure that the Spirit of God is ruling your household, and so you're not going to quench God, you're not going to quench the Holy Spirit by allowing Satan to get a foothold in your home through a rebellious and disobedient child. What's a job description for a parent? Well, I think this is a pretty good one. Let's bring it up on the screen. Proverbs 22:15. It's a pretty good job description. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. All children. There's that foolishness, that desire to want to disobey, that desire that they want their own way. I want it my way. I want what I want. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction, see, discipline, that is chastisement, shall drive that foolishness far from them. It drives that I want my own way attitude away from them, that disrespectful attitude, disobedience, rebelliousness. Listen, folks, I know that when that little toddler begins to walk and they go over here and they try to grab something off the table and you say no. By the way, can kids learn the word no before they even can talk? Yeah. And they know exactly what you're saying. And you say no, no. And their hand is just about ready to grab that off of the table. And you go, no, no. They do that. No, no, don't touch that. Right? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive. That's your job description. See? Now, let's talk about this. Number one is this, all right? I want to give you several principles that will really help you, parents. Number one, discipline is not punishment. Discipline is not punishment. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me give you another blank. You ready? Punishment is past-oriented, and discipline, on the other hand, is future-oriented. Discipline, punishment is past-oriented. Discipline is future-oriented. In other words, when we talk about punishment being past-oriented, the idea there is that you're trying to pay your child back for hurting you in some way. The idea of you ruined my day, and so I'm going to ruin your day. You know, and the motive there is one of revenge. That's not what we're looking for. Discipline, on the other hand, is future-oriented. Let me give you an example. Go to Hebrews 12:11. All right, look at that. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. How many of you in here had parents that disciplined you? Raise your hand if you did. For the present, did it seem to be joyous? Yes or no? It was not joyous, right? And it says, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Okay? Nevertheless, afterward. See, here's what's going to come after that discipline is brought. It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, doing what is right unto them which are exercised thereby. That's what I mean by being future-oriented, is that when your child does something wrong, you discipline them. Why? To get even? No. To ruin their day? No. You discipline them for what reason? So they won't do it again. Discipline helps them to make wiser choices in the future. Look at this verse on the screen. Let's bring it up. It says, the rod and reproof. The idea there is discipline, correction. It gives wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. So the idea of discipline is that I don't want my child to make the same mistake again. I don't want them to repeat this kind of destructive behavior. So I set boundaries. I make sure they stay within the boundaries, but if they go outside the boundaries, I'm going to bring discipline. Why? So they'll make wiser choices in the future. Number two, discipline is not judgment. Discipline is not judgment. This is where many times I think we go wrong, right here, all right? is it says in your handout there that discipline is related to behavior, judgment is related to character. All right? Now that's important. Look at verse 10. Okay, everybody look down at verse 10. It says, "For they," talking about earthly fathers, "they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he," God, "he chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." And when I talk, look at the screen there. It says discipline is related to behavior, judgment is related to character. What we're wanting is that top one. We want to bring discipline, godly discipline, but not bring judgment. And what I mean by that is this. Suppose you catch your son telling a lie, and you confront him, you know he's lying, and you say, "Son, what you just said is not true." Now, is that judging his character? No. You're just dealing with the behavior. You're making an observation about wrong behavior, you're confronting that behavior, and you're encouraging your child to change that behavior. What you are saying is not true. I'm dealing with the behavior. Now, suppose you said, "Son, you're a liar. You're nothing but a liar." That's judgment. See, that's related to character. That's character assassination. You're just a liar. You're a slob. You're a brat. You are stupid. You are dumb. That's character assassination. You see, when you attack their character, there's nothing they can do about it. You can't change your character on the spot. I mean, your character is your identity. That's who you are. I can't change who I am on the spot. I can't change my identity on the spot. What I am, I am. So when you attack their character, there's really nothing they can do about it except like a beat puppy, just take it. All they can do is take the abuse. They can't do anything about it. And that's wrong. See, that's wrong for a parent to do that. What you want to do is you want to confront the behavior. Why? Because there is something they can do about that. For example, if they're lying and you confront the behavior, they can choose to tell the truth. If they are pouting and they're just really have a raunchy attitude, you confront that behavior and they can change that. They can change their behavior and choose to change their attitude. If they're throwing a temper tantrum, they can change that behavior. See, so they can change their behavior, but they cannot change their character, their identity, who they are. So that's why, you know, you deal with the behavior and you encourage them to confess that behavior and choose to change that behavior. But then if you do that, see, they don't feel rejected and they don't feel wounded. But when you bring judgment and that relates to their character, there's nothing they can do. It just wounds their spirit. There's nothing they can do. All right, number three, discipline must be administered in love. Discipline must be administered in love. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 6. Let's go back to the Bible, and let's look at verse 6. All right, now, key word, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." What do you think the key word in that verse is? Are y'all awake? Y'all thinking about your Father's Day meal, huh? Right? "For whom the Lord," what? "Loveth." When God brings correction, does he do it out of love? Yes, he does. Why? Because he's our Father. You see, when you have to bring discipline, you do it in love. Now, there's reasons why we don't do it in love, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, and we're going to deal with that. But for right now, let's just say it's supposed to be done and administered in love. You see, it's harder for your child to look into the eyes of love when he's guilty than to look into the eyes of vengeance. It's those eyes of love that will mold his future. Before, during, and after you discipline your child, you should convey your unconditional love for them. You see, even more than knowing that you disapprove of their behavior, they should know that you love them. Anybody have a parent that said to you, "This is going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt me"? You thought that was a hokey, corny one-liner until you became a parent, right? Then you realize, you know, that's true. It does hurt. Why? Because you love them so much. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 on the screen says this. It says, "Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Your child needs to know, "I'm doing this because I love you. I'm doing this because I want you to be a better person. I'm doing this because I want you to be a godly man, a godly woman one day. And you bring that discipline out of love. They know that you're the best friend they've got. As a parent, you're their best friend. You're on their side. You love them. But that you've got to bring discipline. See, it's administered in love. Parents who maintain firm discipline while demonstrating genuine love will usually have well-adjusted children that are prepared to make wise choices in life. Proverbs 13:18, let's bring it up on the screen. Notice it says, "Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored." The idea there is that you want to teach your children how to receive instruction, how to receive correction. You've got to teach them how to receive that. Why? Because the Bible says that they will end up being successful as an adult. But on the other hand, if they won't take instruction, they're obstinate, they're self-willed, you can't tell them anything, they always want their way, and they won't listen, and they refuse instruction, well, poverty and shame. In other words, trouble is going to find them the rest of their life. Trouble is going to follow them the rest of their life in their relationships, at work, everywhere they go. Why? Because they never learned how to take instruction. Look at Proverbs 15:32. Let's bring it up on the screen. "He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." Now, what we're shooting for, parents, is that we want a kid like that. We want to raise up a kid who then becomes a teenager, who then becomes an adult, who knows how to take instruction, who knows how to receive reproof. And the best way to do that is you got to be consistent. You got to be faithful. You got to start young. And you've got to teach them, no, it's not just about you and your way. We're going to do what's right. And here's the boundaries of behavior, and you've got to stay within them. If you don't, there's going to be consequences, you see. And you teach them to receive instruction. That word reproof, by the way, it just means correction. It means chastisement, all right? Let's look at the next thing. Number four, when you discipline, never lose control. In a typical scenario, parents warn their child over and over and over again until finally they get angry and frustrated and they lash out in anger. That's a typical scenario, and we've all been guilty. But I think that that's what happens. You know, "Johnny, honey, turn the TV off. It's time to go clean your room, sweet baby." And you're just as happy. You're in a great mood. You're not mad or angry. You just want them to turn the TV off and go clean their room. So, "Honey, turn the TV off and go clean your room, baby. It's time." And 15 minutes later, you come through, and Johnny hadn't made a move. He's still sitting in front of the TV. This time, you're like, "I said, turn the TV off and go clean your room. Do you understand me?" And this time, Johnny at least acknowledges you with a grunt. "Okay. All right, Mom." Well, you come through 15 minutes later, he's still sitting there. Then you blow your stack. You get mad, you scream and yell, you call them names, send them to their room, and it's this big chaotic mess, you know, this big situation. What's the problem in that situation? What was the problem? Why did it come to this big blow-up? You lost control, but why? Because you didn't bring discipline immediately. You have to take action before you lose self-control. And by the way, the best way to do that is not to give any warnings. You act decisively and you act swiftly in love. You tell them one time, and if they don't respond, discipline comes immediately. The child has to learn that. It could mean their life one day. It's amazing to me how many parents, have you ever seen a parent tell a child to do something and they just ignore them? And then they go, "Okay, one, two, when I get to 10, you're going to get it, three." And have you ever noticed how the kid acts like they're not even there until 9? It's like they're not even in existence until 9. And then at 9, the kid will run, you know. And you know what? Would y'all agree with me? If the kid can be conditioned to obey at 9, can he be conditioned to obey at 1? Yeah. It's just that you're willing to accept compromise. You're willing to accept, as long as he does it by the third or fourth time, that's okay. And if it's okay with you as a parent, it will be okay with them. The problem with that, though, is like I said, what if that child's in a life-threatening situation? And you say, no! Do you want them to obey the first time? Yeah, it could mean their life. And by the way, if you condition them to put you off and not obey you and take you seriously and not obey you immediately, when they grow up and become an adult and leave home, that's exactly the way they're going to treat God. When God gets a hold of their heart and tells them something, okay, God, but not do it. Okay, God, but not do it. I understand, but not do it. You see, we want our kids to obey God immediately, don't we? Well, if we want them to obey God immediately, you have to teach them to obey you as the parent immediately, which means you don't accept anything other than immediate obedience. Like the little song we do in junior church with the kids, where we say, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it happily. Action is the key, do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way, show that you believe. Now spell it O-B-E-D-I-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. How's that, huh? You like that? All right. But I like that part in that song where we teach the kids, action is the key, do it immediately. Joy you will receive. They need to know that if they don't do it immediately, joy they will not receive. Okay? Otherwise, they'll be real happy with the situation. Well, I'll do it the fourth or fifth time, I'm told. They'll be, kids take the path of least resistance. If you're satisfied with that, they'll be satisfied with by the fourth or fifth time. See? So, what am I saying? Well, when you discipline, never lose control. But the way you don't lose control is you just simply, you'd say, here's the boundary. You go outside the boundary. This is it, you know. And you don't keep warning over and over and over again. All right, one other side note. Let me give you this. Discipline will, with each of your children, may vary. Discipline with each of your children may vary. Each child is unique and different. What works for one may not work for another. How many of you with more than one kids have noticed that your kids are different? They're not the same, are they? And you know what? I'm just throwing this out as an example. If the rule is, before you go to school, I want your room to be clean each morning. And so that they don't go to school, or they go to school and the room's not clean, and that you've set the boundary of behavior, so when they come home from school, they know they're going to be disciplined. And if you say, I've got one of my sons, if I said, okay, your discipline is, you didn't clean your room, so you're going to go to your room, you're going to clean it, and then you're going to stay in there, you're not going to go out and play with your friends, and you're going to have, all you can do is read a book. You know what? One of my sons, that's like a vacation to him. You get to go in my room, lay down on my bed and read a book, curl up with a book. Man, that's not a punishment. That's a vacation. I got another son, though, who if I said, you can't go outside and play and you've got to go to your room for the whole afternoon and evening, man, that would be like torture to him. One of them, it wouldn't be a punishment at all. The other one, it would be. That's why I say every child's different. And in your handout, it says, disciplining each child in the same way is not what makes you a fair parent. Holding the same standards and values for each child is what makes you fair. So, in other words, if the standard is you got to have your room clean before you go to school, well, I'm going to hold both my kids to the same standard. That's being a fair parent. Now, if they don't do it, I've got to come up with a discipline that's where they're going to feel pain. In other words, if going to the bedroom and reading a book and they're not going to feel any pain from that, then the discipline does no good. If the discipline doesn't bring any degree of grief in their life, then the discipline's no good, see? And so you it's not just doing the same thing with every child that makes you a fair parent. It's holding the same standards that makes you a fair parent, all right? Number four, our children need acceptance for who they are. That's another main point. All right, they need godly discipline, but then they need acceptance for who they are. You know, our society is into comparisons in a big way. The emphasis is on performance and appearance, and the world out there, man, it rewards the brightest and the smartest and the handsomest and the prettiest and the fastest and the strongest and the most athletic. And boy, the world is really into comparisons. One of the worst things you can do is compare your kids with other people's kids or compare your kids to each other. That's one of the worst things you could ever do. In your handout, it says 2 Corinthians 10:12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." You know, those of you who have multiple children, don't draw comparisons between them. Why can't you be like your brother? Why can't you obey like your sister? Why do you have to? Don't ever do that. That's not wise. You deal with that child as an individual. You don't draw comparisons between them. Or, hey, why can't you act like them other kids up at church? Well, them other kids at church don't live with you, amen? Their parents have a few stories too. So it's not fair. There's nothing they can do about that. Again, that kind of goes back to character assassination, all right? Every child has to be accepted for who they are and have to be encouraged to celebrate their own uniqueness as a child of God. Many times, I think we as parents try to make our children fit into a mold that we have created. We want them to be what we were, or we want them to be what we wish we would have been. Or we want them to have the exact same interests that we had when we grew up. And we want them to fit into this prescribed mold that we have created. And the child will probably resent that, most likely. They're gonna be very resentful. And the Bible talks about making your children, you can do things to make your children bitter. Okay, and the Bible warns about that in Colossians. And you can provoke your children to wrath in many ways and make them bitter against you. And one of the ways to do that is to constantly be comparing them with other people, other kids, comparing them with each other, trying to play one against the other. You'll make them bitter. And one of the things that's challenging as a parent is you want to bring discipline in their lives. And it's very important, but we don't want to make them bitter. That's why it's important, like I said, that godly discipline be administered in love. I promise you, if you discipline your children with love, they will not be bitter. They will one day come back to you and thank you for what you did for them. They will thank you for the discipline that you brought into their life. And if it's done in love. But if it's done as revenge, if it's done out of vengeance, if it's done to dig them, if it's done just to get even, if it's ridiculing them. Some people abuse their children with their tongue, and they're very abusive to their children verbally. And by the way, can we go back real quick to a verse, Ephesians 4:29? I skipped that one, Rachel, and I want to go back and hit that, because this verse right here applies in parenting. We don't get an exemption from that verse when we're parenting. And that verse says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." That, notice, the words we say should minister what? Grace. You're trying to help them. You're not trying to hurt them. And I think sometimes when we discipline, if we're in the flesh, we're trying to hurt our kids. When the motive ought to be, we want to help them. And when we ridicule them, or we make fun of them, and we try to use those kind of negative tactics to get them to change, all we're doing is we're using corrupt communication, and they're going to end up getting bitter at us. So we've got to remember, as parents, we don't get an exemption from that verse just because we're the parent and they're the kid. Therefore, they have to take the abuse because I'm the parent. No, 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 no. Let me tell you something. We need to love our kids with a fervent love and never want to do anything that is going to wound their spirit and break their spirit. Listen, that verse is so important that we minister grace. And every time I've had to discipline my boys, I've tried so hard to make sure that it always ends with a hug. that always ends with, I love you so much, and I just want you to be a godly young man. And I want you to be all that God wants you to be. And you know, I've always made sure to tell my kids, your job isn't to be me. And I know he sung the song, you know, I want to be just like you because he wants to be just like me. But that's written from the Father's perspective. God, I want to be like you because he wants to be like me. And many times kids do want to. Then other times kids grow up and once they become teenagers, they don't want to be anything like their parents. They want to be just the opposite because of bitterness. And I've tried to make it because their parents have tried to get them to fit into this self-created mold. And one of the things I've tried to let my kids know, look, just because I'm a preacher doesn't mean you're going to be a preacher. You know, I want you to be all that God's made you in Christ. Just because I like this doesn't mean you're going to like that, right? I mean, just because I like raw broccoli doesn't mean they're going to like raw broccoli, right? Just because I like chocolate milkshakes, they may like strawberry. Now, those are silly illustrations, but they go much deeper than that. Just because I like sports doesn't mean they have to like sports, you know? And so it's very important that our children, they need acceptance for who they are. Number five, our children need to be taught the power of prayer. Can I get an amen to that, huh? They need to be taught the power of prayer. Go back to Hebrews 11, 6. Chapter 11, flip back one page probably, to chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. So your kid is not going to please God unless they have a faith in God. And so we want to raise up children of faith, not just good kids, godly kids. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The power of prayer. You say, well, how do I teach my kids the power of prayer? Can you give me an idea? What would be a novel way of teaching them the power of prayer? Pray. Right. Pray. Let them catch you praying. You know what I mean? Pray with them before they go to bed. Pray with them at mealtime. Pray with them before they get out of the car to go to school. Pray with them before a big event. Pray with them, you know, if they've got a piano recital. Before the piano recital, pray with them. You know, just take every opportunity to pray with them and let them know that you believe in prayer. And by the way, it says in your handout, and I'm going to give you the last, I'm going to give you the last blank, but y'all promise you won't start packing up on me, all right? I don't want to hear zippers and things like that going, all right, on your Bible covers. All right, stay with me because I got a couple things I want to say to you from my heart after I give you this last blank, so don't pack up yet. But it says as a parent, your children should be at the top of your prayer list. Now, look this way after you write that in. Parents, I want to talk to you from my heart. And I want you to listen closely. Please, before you start putting anything up, listen closely. What good are our accomplishments? And what good is the money we make if we lose our own children to Satan? What good is it? What good is it? What does it mean? Relationships are more important to God than accomplishments. Now, I'll tell you this. There are no guarantees in parenting because every child has a free will to make choices in life. And as I said, once they hit school, you're not even going to probably be the predominant influence in their life anymore. So there's no guarantees in parenting. But you can increase the odds by doing what we've seen from God's Word. Then if they do rebel, they'll have no excuse and you'll have no regrets. But I want you to remember this statement. If our achievements in life, if they don't enhance our relationship with God, our relationship with our spouse, and our relationship with our children, then what have we really accomplished? We are missing out on the true meaning of life.